Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon.
Have you thought about your heart this morning? Your heart weighs less than a pound, and yet today it will beat approximately 100,000 times. And that is absolutely necessary to keep you alive. The God who created us, created our hearts, desires for us to have healthy hearts. He certainly wants us to have healthy physical hearts, but he also wants us to have healthy spiritual hearts. The Bible uses the heart as a way of talking about the inner life of a person. Metaphorically speaking, the heart is that place within us where our thoughts are at work and where our decisions are being made. And God desires that our thoughts and our decisions be guided by His thoughts and His decisions. That our heart be like His heart. He desires that we be people after His own heart. To be a person after God's own heart is to be a person who desires to know and to do the will of God. To be a person after God's own heart is to be a person who desires to please God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus Christ was a perfect person in his heart, being after the Father's own heart. Jesus did that perfectly, and it was God who said on more than one occasion, speaking audibly from heaven, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." He pleases me because he is a person after my heart. In the Old Testament, we are going to be studying this summer about a person whom God says is a man after my own heart. That man is David. Now, David is nowhere near the perfection of a Jesus. And yet, David's heart is desiring to be pleasing to God. David wants to know the will of God and wants to follow the will of God. And he is called by God, a man after God's own heart. Now we may ask ourselves, how is that possible? Because when we think of David, what often comes to mind, and what certainly is very much a part of his story, are some terrible sins that he commits. He commits adultery with Bathsheba, and then he arranges it so that her husband Uriah is killed, so that his indiscretion with her, whereupon she has become pregnant, can be covered up. And eventually, he marries Bathsheba. How can someone who sins in such gross ways in such clear disobedience to the commands of God, how can he be called a man after God's own heart? I think that's a very important question, especially if you and I, in reading Scripture, come to understand that God wants us to be people after his own heart. And so it is, as we this summer will be reading David's story from 1 and 2 Samuel. And again, I hope that you will use the Bible reading plan and that you will read on a daily basis these amazing scriptures. And it's a great story. I've really enjoyed getting familiar with the story once again. And use the devotionals that we include in the weekly bulletins. And if you're not here in a given week, you can find those devotions on our website. And follow along, because on Sunday morning, Pastor McLean and I will only be able to talk about a small portion of the story as we have read it from the previous week. But if you take time to read and to think and to study, this is the question that I hope that you will explore together with me and Pastor McLean this summer. What does it mean to be a person after God's own heart, like David was? Not because David said, I'm a person after God's own heart. Not because Samuel the prophet said, you're a person after God's own heart. God said, this is a man after my own heart. It's God's statement. So we need to take that for fact. And then we can ask, how can that be? So his life is a wonderful way for us to come to understand what God desires of us. Do we sin? Of course we do. Do we turn our back on God at times? Oh yes, no question. It's why we have a prayer of confession every Sunday in worship. Why do we need to do this every Sunday? Have this prayer, sing this song. Have you looked at yourself in the mirror and thought about what you did this past week? What you did since you got up this morning? What you have done even since you sat down in that pew? It's not a pretty picture so often. And yet God says, I want you to be a person after my own heart. And my word is here for you to help you understand how that works, to help you understand how to do that. So read the story of my servant David. Learn from that story. Because we don't want to just know how to be a person. We just don't want to be able to explain by the end of the summer, oh, I can tell you from David's story how he was a man after God's own heart. No, all of this is so that we ourselves are people after God's own heart. I think most of us understand how a compass works, right? You take a magnetized piece of metal and you put it on a post so that it can rotate freely. And what that needle will always do is it will point to north because it is being directed by the Earth's natural magnetic field. It follows that magnetic field, which runs north to south, south to north, around the Earth, and it will be directed by that magnetic field, and it will always show you north. Well, imagine, if you will, that the needle of that compass is a human heart. And a human heart that has been touched by the Holy Spirit, that has been, if you will, magnetized by the Holy Spirit, just as that piece of metal must be magnetized in order to follow the magnetic field. So the heart that has been touched by the Spirit, invaded by the Spirit, had the Holy Spirit poured into it, which is something we will see happen to David, something that was true of Jesus, and that it indeed must be true of any person in order for that person to be a person after God's own heart. The Holy Spirit magnetizes, if you will, our heart in such a way that it becomes directed toward God. The Holy Spirit will help always to point our heart toward God, to help us to know the thoughts of God, the mind of God, the will of God. That is what the Holy Spirit does within us, and that is what the Holy Spirit did in David's heart. And although David sinned, as you and I sin, although our heart may be directed, although the compass may say, north is that way. I know it's that way. North is that way. But I want to turn that way. I want to do this. I want to go there. I head off in my own direction. I sin because I don't go in the direction God points out. But if my compass needle is true, if my heart is directed to God, I have, through the Holy Spirit, the ability always to turn back to God. And it is, as we will see as we move through the story of David in 1 and 2 Samuel, it is primarily through confession and repentance that God enables us to redirect our lives. But as long as our compass is heading north, as long as it is showing where north truly is, as long as the Holy Spirit is within us, we may know the mind of God. We may follow His will. And when we stray, He will bring us back. If we are willing to engage in what He gives us through the Holy Spirit, by His grace, by His mercy, an opportunity for confession and forgiveness. Now today we're going to read a story not about David. In fact, David's name doesn't even appear in the story. That begins next Sunday. It's a story about Saul. Saul is the man who was king of Israel before David became king. And Saul is an example of a person whose heart is not after the heart of God. He does not possess a compass needle that points north. His needle is spinning all over the place. It's just kind of doing its own thing. And as we will see, as he, not directed by the Holy Spirit, but directed by his own thinking, not seeking to do the will of God, but seeking to do what's best for himself, he goes astray. 1 Samuel chapter 13 is where we begin our summer series. I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. And as always, this passage is in your bulletin. You can follow along if you'd like. Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 42 years. Saul selected 3,000 special troops from the army of Israel and sent the rest of the men home. He took 2,000 of the chosen men with him to Michmash and the hill country of Bethel. The other 1,000 went with Saul's son Jonathan to Gibeah in the land of Benjamin. Soon after this, Jonathan attacked and defeated the garrison of Philistines at Geba. The news spread quickly among the Philistines. So Saul blew the ram's horn throughout the land, saying, "Hebrews, hear this. Rise up in revolt." All Israel heard the news that Saul had destroyed the Philistine garrison at Geba, and that the Philistines now hated the Israelites more than ever. So the entire Israelite army was summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. The Philistines mustered a mighty army of 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and as many warriors as the grains of sand on the seashore. They camped at Michmash, east of Beth-Aven. The men of Israel saw what a tight spot they were in. And because they were hard-pressed by the enemy, they tried to hide in caves, thickets, rocks, holes, and cisterns. Some of them crossed the Jordan River and escaped into the land of Gad and Gilead. Meanwhile, Saul stayed at Gilgal, and his men were trembling with fear. Saul waited there 7 days for Samuel, as Samuel had instructed him earlier, but Samuel still didn't come. Saul realized that his troops were rapidly slipping away. So he demanded, "Bring me the burnt offering and the peace offering." And Saul sacrificed the burnt offering himself. Just as Saul was finishing with the burnt offering, Samuel arrived. Saul went out to meet him and welcome him. But Samuel said, "What is this you have done?" Saul replied, "I saw my men scattering from me, and you didn't arrive when you said you would, and the Philistines are at Michmash ready for battle." So I said, "The Philistines are ready to march against us at Gilgal, and I haven't even asked for the Lord's help." So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering myself before you came. "How foolish," Samuel exclaimed. "You have not kept the command of the Lord your God that he gave you. Had you kept it, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom must end, for the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. The Lord has already appointed him to be the leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." Now, earlier in this book, in chapter 10, verse 8, the prophet Samuel had given some very specific instructions to Saul, saying, "These are the command of God. This is what you're to do, Saul. You're to go to Gilgal, and you're to wait 7 days. Then I, Samuel, will come and make the offering before God, the sacrifice, and God will then instruct you through me as to what you are to do." Saul has a clear command from God. "This is the direction I want you to go. This is my will for you. These are my thoughts. These are my purposes," says God. "Go to Gilgal, wait 7 days. Samuel will come and offer the sacrifices, and I will speak to you, Saul, through Samuel, and tell you what you are to do." Saul is at Gilgal. 7 days have gone by. Doesn't see Samuel, the prophet. But what he does see, the Philistines getting ready for battle. What he does see are his troops running away in fear. What he does see is that it's been 7 days and there's no Samuel. "So what am I going to do?" thinks Saul. And because his heart is not oriented towards God, since the command of God which he has been given is not uppermost in his mind, what is uppermost in his mind is the trouble that is in front of him. Because his thoughts are not focused on God's thoughts, because he does not trust in God's promises, believe in God's ability to deliver him, he says, "I need to do this myself. I need to figure it out. I need to use my thoughts. I need to use my decision-making ability. I need to use my rational mind and decide that I can know what is best to do in this particular situation, regardless of what God has said." And so he offers the sacrifice, which he was told not to do. And here comes Samuel. Now, Saul has sinned, no question about it. But that's not the worst. That is not what is going to sink Saul, that he has sinned. What is going to sink Saul? What is going to take the kingdom away from Saul? What is going to show that Saul is not a man after God's own heart is not that he has sinned, but his response to this question that Samuel asks of him. "What have you done?" "What have you done, Saul?" "What have you done, Adam? What have you done, Cain? What have you done, David? What have you done, Steve?" When Samuel says to Saul, "What have you done?" Saul immediately begins making excuses for what he knows that he has done, which is disobey the command of God. He doesn't say, "What do you mean, what have I done?" He knows what he has done. But he begins rationalizing. Without saying it directly, it's kind of the preface that goes through his mind before he starts opening his mouth and speaking. "I know I was supposed to wait 7 days. I know I'm not supposed to do the offering. I know I was supposed to wait for Samuel." But, and then he starts speaking. What is on his mind? Where his thoughts have taken him? He rationalizes his disobedience. But Samuel, the army of the Philistines was ready to attack. I had to do something. My men were running away. If I didn't do something, I would soon have no army left. In fact, when you read a little bit further in verse 15, I know you don't have your Bibles in front of you. You can take this home if you remember it. It says that there are only 600 men left from the original 3,000. So he's just not making it up. I mean, it's a real problem. His guys are taking off. "And besides Samuel," continues Saul's rationalization for his disobedience, "besides Samuel, you didn't show up on time. What have you done, Adam?" "Well, Lord, you know that woman that you gave me? She's the one who gave me the fruit to eat." "What have you done, Cain? Am I my brother's keeper?" "What have you done, David?" This is where we begin to see the difference between a David and a Saul or an Adam or a Cain or many others in Scripture, who, when faced with the question, "What have you done?" begin making excuses. Now, we're not going to get to the story of David and Bathsheba till later this summer, but many of us know the story. And when the prophet Nathan, this time, Samuel has died, it's a different prophet, but a prophet Nathan goes to David and says, "David, what have you done? What have you done in your relationship to Bathsheba, in your relationship with Uriah, her husband? What have you done?" And what does David say? "I have sinned." David, whose thoughts and whose mind had been distracted, who had been following where his eyes shouldn't have been going, who had been gauging behavior that he shouldn't be doing, who had been a huge cover-up. Just, if you haven't read the story lately, maybe jump ahead. The cover-up is incredible, what he tries to do to cover up his sin. But when Nathan comes and said, "What have you done?" he says, "I have sinned." His heart, no matter that his actions have not reflected it, his heart is still pointed towards God. And when he's confronted by his sin, when the Holy Spirit, who is guiding his heart and directing his heart, convicts him of sin. And the Bible is very clear that is one of the roles of the Holy Spirit in our life, is to convict us of sin. What it simply means is that the Spirit says, "Steve, your heart should be headed that way, and it's gone that way. What are you going to do about it?" That's the Holy Spirit's conviction of sin. And only a person after God's own heart will be convicted of sin by the Holy Spirit. If you say, "I'm a Christian, but I have no trouble with sinning and disobeying God," you are not a person after God's own heart. And that's not the pastor speaking. That is the Word of God speaking, convicting us. We must be people after God's own heart if we desire our lives to follow as God leads. If we want our thoughts to be His thoughts, if we want our desires to be His desires, if we want His will to be the will that we follow. We cannot do it without the Holy Spirit. To be a person after God's own heart is not kind of Christianity 201. It's not for the advanced. It's not for the more saintly among us. It is a necessity for every single person who says, as a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. You cannot be. You cannot be. If you're not a person after God's own heart. I hope that motivates you a little bit to maybe do the reading, to either be in church or to be picking it up on the web if you're not here as we move through the life of David. Not because Pastor McLean and I have any particular wisdom in and of our own, but here's the wisdom of God, and it is critical. Saul, you're about to lose everything. Not because you sinned, but because your heart is not after God's heart. You're not motivated by following Him. You're not trusting Him to take care of the things in your life that look overwhelming, that just seem beyond anyone's ability. And maybe it is beyond anyone's ability, but it is not beyond His ability. But your heart is not there, Saul. Your heart is not there. And we'll continue to be reading more stories about Saul as we go forward, even though the focus will shift to David. But Samuel was 30 years old. He was king for 42 years. There's a lot of Saul stories still to come in Samuel. And they're very helpful and very instructive because they serve as stories, if you will, to contrast with David's story. As he grows and develops his heart for God, Saul shows over and over and over how confused he is, how mistaken he is, how just simply ignorant he is of God's will. Well, those are stories for the weeks to come. God desires for us to have a heart after His own heart. He desires our thoughts to be like His thoughts, our decisions to be like His decisions, our will to be directed by His will. And this is not something that simply happens overnight. We get to read about the life story of David. More is written about David in the Bible than any other character except for Jesus Himself. It's very instructive and helpful to us. As Kelly said in the Time for Young Christians, I'm so glad we have a story like David because he's so much like me. I screw up and I wonder, how can God use me? I mess up and I wonder, what should I do? And then I can read a story about a person like David and realize that the grace and the mercy of God is there for me. And I can learn from him how do I work with that? How do I bring all that together? How do I work with sin on one hand and yet I don't want to sin on the other hand? Like Paul said in the 7th chapter of the Romans, what I don't want to do, I do, and what I shouldn't be doing, I find myself going in that direction. Paul was a person after God's own heart, but yet he knew how often he strayed. But that heart, that Holy Spirit kept bringing him back, kept bringing David back, and will keep bringing you and me back. But God is with us. While conversion is something that happens instantaneously, to move from being a person who is forever lost to being a person who is forever saved is something that God does in an immediate way. But to grow a person's heart, that it becomes more and more a heart like God's heart, that's a lifetime project. And God is patient. God is glad to work with us. He worked with David. He worked with Paul, and we know a lot about Paul from the New Testament. And He will work with you and with me. With the Holy Spirit in our heart, with the Holy Spirit directing us so that our heart becomes more and more a heart that is like the heart of God. It is the Holy Spirit who will help to teach us and to show us and to equip us and to strengthen us to love the Lord our God with all our heart. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this amazing story of David. And it's not just a story kind of in the spiritual realm of spiritual ideas and theological points, although they're certainly there and they're very important, and we're going to be talking about them throughout the summer. But they are fascinating stories, amazing stories of human beings and jealousy and bitterness and love and mercy and compassion and terrible things that people did to each other, but also loving and loyal ways in which people related to one another. Indeed, so much of the story of David, a true hero, is like so many other hero stories. That good, both the good and the bad, both the things that are exemplary and the things that are deplorable, it's all there, Lord. And I pray that each one of us may not only be motivated to read the story as we move through it here this summer, but that we would think about it, that we meditate on it, and we would see how David's story is also our story, that our heart can be like his heart, a heart after your heart, Lord. That is our desire. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.